Let's look at our scripture reading today. We are still in Acts, and we're going to park there because it is wonderful. Do you want the Spirit to be living and active in your life? Of course we do. Well, check this out. I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 2, starting in verses 12 and following. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocked, saying, "They're filled with new wine." In other words, they're drunk. They're drunk. They've got to be. That's why they're babbling away. Verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judah, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour, 9 o'clock, of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will put my spirit on all flesh." Everybody say all. All flesh. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, this great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was," oh, hear this, friends, "not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw my Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. For he foreknew and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation, or this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls.
Toute langue, de tout peuple et de toutes les nations.
从一开始到而家，我哋嘅使命系扎根喺圣经，一直从冇间断过。
Har ek kul, aur log, aur bhasha, aur jati.
Anan akrayim al yaday alihim.
احنا متشوقين يكون عندنا تلاميذ من والى كل الامم.
뉴욕 항구에서 일하는 이주 항만 노동자를 찾아가고
dándole bienvenida a familias latinoamericanas huyendo de pandillas y amenazas de muerte.
Мы представим надломленному миру надежду и примирение Господи нашему Спасителю Иисусе Христе.
在神的宝座前敬拜他.
Watu wa kila taifa, uko, jamaa na lugha.
Biso toza, tobenga mitozala, bana nzambi.
Isu akain nois somos.
And there before me was a great multitude.
A great multitude.
That no one
could count.
From every nation.
Every nation.
Tribe, people,
and language.
Standing before the throne.
Before the throne.
And before the Lamb.
And before the Lamb.
And before the Lamb.
Written into God's story. We see something like that, and by the way, Josh is like, she was in my cohort, and I'm like, yeah, but the lady from Thailand, that was my next door neighbor. You know what her name is? Her name is Achara Acharatthanasopan. You don't think that God has confused the languages well? Just say Achara Acharatthanasopan, and she's from Thailand. Do you look at that, and you see how God has brought all nations to himself. He has done and is doing miracles that are astounding among us. But the most amazing thing is that he chooses to write you and me into his story. We're all going to be in his story. It's a question of what role will we play? Are we going to play the role where we are on the sidelines, sort of playing it safe and sitting back, and we're all in various parts of that process? Or are we going to be the Peters of the world and the Pauls of the world and the Marys of the world? Or we can be the Judases of the world too. But God's design and desire is that we would receive his Holy Spirit and that we would live as a constructive part of his story. And so today's message is exactly that, how God writes us into his story. We're only going to look specifically at two verses, chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, how God pours out his spirit on all flesh. That's everyone. It means he doesn't discriminate between men and women, Jews or Gentiles, all flesh, God's spirit is on and in. So just a little recap, if you look at this little bullseye here, we looked at this 2 weeks ago, and by the way, watching last week was such a thrill because we take discipleship very seriously here, and we only get to lead for a very short while, and many of us are painfully aware of that as the years go on. So when you see like someone like Jeff get up there and go, grand slam, home run. Did he do a good job last week? Amen. I sit there, and I'm more happy when he does a good job or Josh does a good job than I am if I do a good job. I hate when I lay an egg up here, but when you start seeing others developing and just doing great things for the kingdom, whether it's serving the homeless or whether it's fixing the van, or I don't know what it is a thrill to see the kingdom of God blooming and developing in front of us. And for you young people, you got your whole lives ahead of you. You can serve the Lord. Don't be stupid like some of us who have wasted many years just wandering aimlessly. So, we look at where Acts starts, and we see that in Acts 1:8 outlines the entire book of Acts, waiting on the Lord to receive power. And you will be my witnesses to where? To Jerusalem, right? Judea, right? And then there's like the first one is the Pentecost that we're looking at in Acts chapter 2. And then after that, the Spirit is poured out again in Acts chapter 8, all Judea. And then then the Spirit is poured out again as the circle widens, and Samaria in Acts chapter 10, non-Jewish, God-fearers. And then we see in Ephesus in Acts 19 through 28, specifically in 19, 1 through 7, that the Spirit again is poured out on people in Ephesus. And as you just heard before those languages, the Spirit of God is poured out to all nations. They're all invited to be part of God's story. And so when you see that, those cultures are so different, it isn't even funny. If you've traveled anywhere, you see, like Koreans, I've been there before, and it is a different culture. They bow. They sleep on different arrangements. Everything is different. But when the Spirit of Christ is dwelling in there, it's all the same. What happens when the Spirit of God falls on different nations? The same thing happens. Crime rate goes down. Literature goes up. Quality of life goes up. Poverty goes down. All kinds of things like this happen. And so the story of God is about, first of all, the acts of God. The acts of God. And look at chapter 2, verse 17. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour my spirit on what? On all flesh. What does that mean? It means that not only did God arrive in the person of Jesus, that's what we celebrate during Christmas, the nativity, God incarnate, God in flesh, dwelling among us, but he sends a spirit not only that God would be with us, but that God would be in us. And when that happens, that is his story. If you want to know, somebody says, well, what is God's great purpose for us? What's his great plan for us? All you have to do is, remember this picture I brought up before? There it is. Here's the great big plan. It's creation, created perfectly. There's the fall. Does it take much convincing for me to convince you that sin is in the world? How many of you know that's true? You know, like the people who stop in the roundabouts instead of going around like that. I'm pretty sure that's sinful. Isn't it funny? The stupid things bother me more than the big things. You know, something really big happens, like, okay, we got to handle this. But it's like when the person stops instead of yields, I got to get through. I got to process this, don't I? Get over it, Jim. It's just a roundabout, right? But sin entered into the world, and our whole world is spoiled. I was asked when on vacation, and I didn't get to answer because the conversation changed, that my in-laws said, well, what do you think the answer is for the world? What would you have said? Yeah, Sunday school answer. Jesus. I think I would have said total, full commitment to Christ. Because if you're totally committed to Christ, then you are connected to the head, and his desires, which are perfect, become your desires, and then we all end up walking down the same path. Is it easy to get along with each other? Hey, I just passed 25 years of marriage, and I am so thankful. But for those of you who are not married, just hear something. I'm married to someone awesome. Every marriage goes through a place where you go, what in the world was I thinking? As my friend said, after passing 40-some-odd years, he said, my wife has told me that divorce is never an option, but homicide is always there. But if Christ is the head, he draws all people to himself, and that is redemption, and where we're moving towards is restoration, or some people call that glorification, where God makes all things new. So somebody asks you, what's the big plan? What's the Bible all about? You just say creation, redemption, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. That's what it is. That's the big picture. But what about our story? What about your story? How does God write us into his story? Our story is shown most clearly in the writings of Paul when he says, Christ in you. Everybody say, Christ in you. Say, in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why we left off 2 weeks ago, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Now, remember those words that are being used there. They were bewildered, which means they were thrown into confusion as they're hearing simple people speaking their own language. I have a friend named David King who was a missionary to, his parents were missionaries to Hong Kong. And to see a guy who's like 6'2 and huge speaking Cantonese is something you just go, whoa, that's weird. That's what was happening, only they were not people that learned the languages. They were simply people that were speaking the language. They were bewildered. They were thrown into confusion. They were amazed, which means literally out of their wits. They couldn't understand what was going on as the act of God was manifesting among them. They were astonished, which means they marveled, they wondered, they were perplexed. And the word for perplex, if you want to translate that loosely, is just far out. Say that together, far out. That's what was happening. They're watching all of this and they're like, what is going on here? But some of them mocked and said, they're filled with new wine. They're filled with that sweet wine. They are drunk, these simple fishermen. And then Peter addresses that. But the response when God's acts show up, when his spirit shows up in power, as they were waiting for his spirit to come, is one of awe. Have you ever had God do something for you? Something very personal when I was away. It was like I read something in a book, and then the verse of the day came, and then at the end of the day, I got news about something. I don't want to give details to share anything. I would be personal. And I just went, God, how did you put something in a book that I haven't even read, plus the verse of the day which showed up on my watch, and then the answer to all that all wrapped up in one? Now raise your hand if this is something that's happened to you before. Dear God, how did you do that? God is awesome. Now, can that be coincidental? I suppose that's possible, but I don't think so. I'm sitting there literally with tears coming down my face. God, how did you do that? That's what God does. And so they're bewildered, awed, amazed, astonished, perplexed because of what was happening. And that's the acts of God when the Holy Spirit comes. But you see, the acts are also things that are promised. Well, look at Joel chapter, if we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 16, it talks about Joel. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. It was prophesied that God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. So God shows up in powerful ways. Now, when God shows up in powerful ways, what do most people say? Well, you know, it's just something that's emotional. You know, they're just, you know, who knows if that's really true. But if you look through Acts, when you think of the book of Acts, what do you think of? You think of tongues of fire. That's pretty awesome. You think of miraculous speech. You think of Acts chapter 3, lame people walking. That's a pretty astounding miracle. You think of buildings being shaken. You think of Ananias and Sapphira struck dead. That'll get your attention, won't it? Then you think of Paul imprisoned, freed by an angel, hysterical. They're sitting there in prison and the building is shaken. And in one of the accounts of, I think it was Peter being freed, he thought he was in a dream. The doors are opening, all that, all he sees outside. And he's like, oh, I guess this is for real. It wasn't a dream. I'm out of jail. The shackles fell off. How's that possible? Wow, if the one who holds the whole universe together, who makes those little electrons spin around those atoms, that's no problem for God. When the cripple in Lystra's healed, when one of my favorites, which brings us to the next part in just a little bit, is Eutychus. Anybody know who Eutychus was? Eutychus was the young person. And Paul's getting long-winded. He's preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching. And they're saying, is this guy ever going to stop? And Eutychus, the young guy, falls out of the window because he fell asleep during this boring sermon of Paul's, and he dies. And Paul goes downstairs, prays over him, and he's raised from the dead. How cool is that? One of my favorites is when the shadow of Peter in Acts chapter 5, 15, and 16. The shadow of Peter passed by people, and they are healed. What is God trying to do? Why all these miracles? Because he's shaking them. He's rattling them. He's saying, I have arrived, and I'm choosing to invite you into my story to bring this good news to the ends of the earth. Pay attention, he's saying. You see all these things happening. Pay attention, God has arrived, and these miracles are stating or are attesting about who Jesus is and the truth of what the gospel is and for the hope that lies ahead. That's what's going on here. And so you see some of this stuff, and the people are saying, yeah, they're drunk, they're out of their minds, you know, but Peter's like, no, I don't think so. I have a professor, Frank Chan, Josh has had him too. Brilliant guy, brilliant guy. Got his PhD from Westminster. Very good school in Bible. And he said, well, I had to get my PhD in preaching, healing, and deliverance because I didn't believe in all these things that still exist and happen. He believed they happened back then, but he didn't believe that God would still move among us. So we look at David. See, what Peter is saying is, look what Joel promised. That's what happened. Look what David promised. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. What is the result of the Spirit when he writes us into his story is being filled with gladness. And so we know about the miracles, but today we see something happening in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. It says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour my Spirit out on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Did you notice that that was said again and again? And so amidst all the cool miracles and stuff, one of the most prominent ones, the one that is said again and again, has to do with speech. Did you notice that? They shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. What are the visions about? They're explaining the things of God. Your old men shall dream dreams. What are the dreams about? The dreams are about the things of God. Even male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall do what? They shall prophesy. Why? Because there are the acts in Acts of the Apostles, right? The miracles and other things like that. But something like 25% of this book of Acts is speeches. Why? Because you have on the one hand the acts that are happening, these extraordinary miracles. On the other hand, you have the facts. I love when God shows up and does cool stuff. Our district superintendent is Kelvin Walker, and I remember at a conference in this camp called Mahaffey. Anybody ever heard of that? See who's an Alliance person. Yeah, of course, Dave raises his hand. In western Pennsylvania, they called it Mudhaffey, because it was a Bible camp. Well, we're having this meeting, and Rock Dillaman is preaching on the yeast of the Pharisees, which is not necessarily one that you would think that God would show up on. It's just like, okay, you need to be trusting in God, and don't be so Pharisaical. Don't be so religious that you're missing the relationship with Christ. And Calvin is sitting there just playing on the keyboard, and this one dude is sitting there, and he's like, well, I have to go home. He was old, he had a blood clot in his leg, and all of a sudden his leg started getting really, really hot. And this guy starts walking forward, and he's like, I'm healed, I'm healed! And you sit there and you go, really? You know, the same thing happened 2 weeks ago here to our guest. And we sit there, and the first response we have is, show me the proof. And honestly, the miracles, the proving the miracles are not the most important thing. What they are designed to do is to say, I am here. I am living. I am active. I am present. So you pay attention to what I say, and you live for me wholeheartedly, and you will fulfill the purpose for which you were designed. That's what God is saying to us as he is intervening on our behalf. And that's why we see we see what God did. The second thing is the speeches. On every male servant and female, in those days I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. What are they prophesying about? The facts of God. So first we see the acts, but then we also see the facts. Now, look at this next thing. This is a book. And you see, if we're not really careful in our Western mindset, we can have this one. This is some person who's spiritual, and they said the exact same thing that somebody told me on my trip. Well, we believe that all of this is true. So far, so good. And some of it actually happened. And I sat there and I thought, wow, that's Jim Ammerman 30 years ago. Yeah, I believe it's true. It's good stuff. And so what this author is saying is you know, you got to do some soul snorkeling and just find out what these metaphors and these things mean. Well, that's not what the scriptures are saying. See, there are the acts, but there are the facts. Look at this next picture here. I mean, Because if you have a scientific, rational mind, you look at this picture here. What's the picture on the left? What is that? Where is that? Does anybody know where that is? What did it look like? Grand Canyon? Right? And you look at that, and this is our tour guide here. Her name was Molly, and she was telling us all about the Grand Canyon. So millions and millions of years ago, this is how it all formed. And she's giving explanations of this. She's giving explanations of that. There's fossils on every level of the strata and everything like that. And she's telling us story after story. That picture on the left there, how old do you think that valley would be? What do you think? Stand up, Joshua. That's actually Mount St. Helens, 1980. Josh, when were you born?
89.
So that Grand Canyon, you can sit down now. That Grand Canyon in Mount St. Helens is actually younger, or actually Josh is younger than the Grand Canyon of Mount St. Helens. See, we see these things, and we just don't want to accept it. It couldn't happen. I mean, a volcanic eruption causing a mini Grand Canyon to form. Boom. It's like God just shows you, come on, look, I could show you how this is all possible. And so that Molly there, that is the Grand Canyon behind her, but I wanted to show you how the acts and the facts, they jive together. She's sitting there saying, and that's a raven. And when I think of raven, I think of Edgar Allan Poe, right? But not my godly wife. My godly wife goes, oh, so Molly says this. See if you can put it together like my wife did. She goes, oh, and the ravens are interesting birds. They're the only birds that we're aware of that go out and they bring food. Anybody hear about Elijah? Oh, come on. Don't tell me that God put Elijah in the wilderness. It's all true, but some of it actually happened. And here we have someone, this lovely young lady from Louisiana, who's saying, oh, isn't it interesting? The birds, the ravens, are known to bring food. And Jennifer says, yeah, that's like Elijah. Oh, interesting. Yeah, really interesting. You see, we look at the acts. And when we think of the Spirit arriving, we think, boom, all these things happen. But you don't have to check your brain at the door. Look at, we look at our scripture. I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And sometimes God does things we cannot understand and we cannot prove, and they're intensely personal to us. But look what it says, and they shall prophesy. Why should they prophesy? Look at this next slide. Do you know how many speeches are in Acts? 19 speeches. I thought it's the Acts of the Apostles, not the speeches of the Apostles. No, because the Spirit of God is poured out, and all kinds of cool things are happening. People are hearing the wondrous works of God in their own language, and then 8 speeches by Peter in Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 11, and 15. 9 speeches by Paul, 13, 14, 17, 20, 28, and then 22 through 26. Stephen gives a speech in Acts 7, and James gives a speech in Acts 15. Why so many speeches? Because they're explaining this was foretold. This is something that God said would happen. And now understand that these things that are happening are designed to point you to the one who made you. So pay attention and give yourself completely to him. So what is the message that occurs again and again in the speech? And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the message. Turn from your running from God and come back to him. If you call out to him, he will meet you more than halfway. We see this in verse 22 through 24. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, what is this? Attested to you by God with what? Mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. What were the miracles, the acts supposed to do? To point to the fact of who Jesus was. Not just it's all true and some of these things actually happened. No, no, no. These things actually happened and you can base your life on them. As you yourselves know. Why, like when we see general counsel, you see John Stumbo holding like a walker thing and a wheelchair on the stage. This is what, June 1st or so? Somewhere there, like just a couple weeks ago. Oh, look, he's still dancing over there. Were you there, Dave? Yeah, Dave was there. God touching people and healing people. But I'm telling you, I'm not as impressed with the miracles of that because those people will eventually get sick and die. And if you don't believe them, that's okay. Just stick with us. What I'm most impressed is how God personally meets me and meets you in the midst of your stuff. See, there's the miracles of God that happen, but let's not get confused here because there's also things that didn't happen. Like Stephen. What happened with Stephen? He was stoned to death. Christians were scattered throughout persecution. James was executed. Paul was stoned several times. He was arrested. He was beaten 39 times, 5 times. Beaten with rods 3 times. Shipwrecked 3 times. Set adrift at sea for a day. Often sleepless, hungry, thirsty, etc. 2 Corinthians. So God does not always deliver us like we'd like him to. But he's always there, right in the midst. And that's what the speeches are all about. As it continues in Acts chapter 2, this Jesus delivered up according to, what does it say here? The definite plan and foreknowledge of God. All of the prophecies pointing to who Jesus is, what would happen to him, remind us that whatever we are going through, we can count on one thing in our crazy, unstable world. God promised to be with us. Then he goes, "You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death." And I love this sentence here, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And so we have the acts of God, all the miracles, all the wonderful stuff, all the provisions, the loaves and the fish, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All that pointed us to the facts of God. So what's the message? Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both what? Lord. And we hear the word Lord, and we don't really know what that means. We think of someone sitting in Parliament in England, you know, the Lords and the Commons, right? That means someone who is the absolute, complete master of our lives. He's the Lord, made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That's the message, that he'd be the ruler of your life. That's the reason for the acts and the facts. And that leads us to the last point, which is the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in us, the acts and the facts of God in us. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" So when we hear about the Spirit moving among us, the first thing that often comes to mind is miracles, right? We think of people getting healed. We think of all kinds of things like that. And those are great things. But that is not the primary function of the acts. The primary functions of the acts is what Jesus said in John chapter 16. The most Holy Spirit chapters in the Bible are John 14, 15, and 16. Look at John 16, verse 8. There's two things going on. There is conviction, which is correction. How many of us need to be corrected from time to time? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. God promised to not leave us as orphans, but to give us his Spirit. And so look, And when he came, when he comes, rather, this is the Spirit who did come in Acts, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. That's the greatest sin, is when we say, Lord, I'll do it my way. I just can't believe in you. But if we believe in him and have him as the owner, the master of our lives, well, that's because the Spirit has drawn us to himself. The Spirit will convict of sin. Concerning righteousness, is there wrongness in the world? There is. There's a lot. He says, concerning righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, and you will see me no longer. So the Holy Spirit is going to convict us about what is right and what is wrong. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Wish I could say there wasn't a literal devil. There is. You don't think there's evil in the world? Just watch the news. Watch CNN. Constant negative news. You watch that, and you will see, yeah, that's wrong. That's you're hurting each other. Why are you doing that? It goes on. Because it's not just that he convicts us and says, here's what's right and here's what's wrong. He also promises to guide us. Look at verses 13 and following. When the Spirit of what? Yeah, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come, and he will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Have you noticed that when you become a follower of Christ, all of a sudden, it all makes sense? Anybody, all of a sudden it's like, oh, I understand it. I see it now. How could I have not seen it before? Because the Spirit has revealed it to us. Last section, Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 41, and people said, repent. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, the challenge is we want to do it our way. That's not what God says. You submit to my lordship. I'll do acts in your life so that you can see my facts. But what is required is for us to respond. For the promises for you, for your children, and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. And with many other words, notice words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So what is our response? Our response to the acts and the facts is to say, Lord, I'm yours. To realign ourselves with him. So here's God. God says to us, what? Here are the paths of life. I will fill you with gladness in my presence, like David said. But the problem is the last thing here is the question is simple, is he the Lord of your life? See, there is a song that we sing sometimes. See, you know what, Ray, maybe you can help me. He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is, right? That's how it goes, right? But you know, in England, they have the Queen and they have the Prime Minister. So you know what most of us sing from time to time? He is Lord, and I'm the Prime Minister. Because you see, the Prime Minister is the one who really calls the shots. The Queen really doesn't have any power, just a figurehead. He is risen from the dead, and I'm the Prime Minister. Right? God's saying, no, you're not to be the Prime Minister. I'm the Lord, I'm the King, I'm the Prime Minister, so put your life into my hands. Trust me with your life. And as you do, I will steadily show you myself, and your life will be as I designed it to be. Look at this picture here. This is us in front of the Grand Canyon. We hiked down there. We didn't quite die coming up, but almost, because we did so much. But as I walked down the trail, I walked past this couple. And I've never heard the audible voice of God, but I walked by and I felt like they're Christians. And I just kind of went, that's kind of interesting. You ever have that little thing like that? And you said, oh, they're Christians. So I walked down and we went to this little spot here where we were getting water and just sort of checking, resting. And then these guys come down and I looked at them. I go, we started talking. And then I saw that it said he had a tattoo that said Yeshua. What's that mean, Josh? Jesus, right? And I went, oh, okay, so you're Christians. And so we found out they're newlyweds, and one thing led to another. This is like the highlight of our day in this unbelievably amazing place. They're newlyweds, and they started telling how God had basically done so much for them. They live in Staten Island, and we told them, if you're ever in Philly, you come and see us. So we're talking. Guess what ends up happening? If you know me and Jennifer, you probably know what's going to happen. Here we are, huddling in the most beautiful place that I've been to, praying for this couple, just celebrating that they're newlyweds and asking God to help fulfill their purpose, to ground them in their faith and to grow them. And the guy sat back. His name is Luke. Her name is Samantha. And he goes, is it normal for Christians to just walk up to people and start praying for them? And I kind of went, nobody's ever accused me of being normal. But it should be. And so you know what he said? We pray for you. And so they're praying that we'd have more opportunities to pray for other people. And that's like the highlight of our day in the Grand Canyon. He'll fill you with his presence. He'll fill you with joy. But the first thing that we have to know is he the Lord of your life? Is he the boss? Wait a minute, God, I'm on vacation. I'm walking by this couple. Oh, they're Christians. Yeah, I'm off duty, God. I'm checked out. I'm on vacation, right? No, you're never on vacation. And it's not an obligation. It's a privilege. Representing the King of Kings, trying to set Molly straight about the ravens. And I didn't get the chance to talk about Mount St. Helens because all I could think of is Mount Rainier. I couldn't think of the name of the Instagram Canyon that happened in 1980. What a privilege we have. So the question for us, is he the Lord of your life? And I was astounded at the pick of song. What was the last song you did before? You won't relent until you have all of me. Until you have it all. Say, how's it go? Yeah, you won't relent until you have it all. First question. How much control does he have over your life? And he won't relent until he has it all. So what I want to know is what percentage does he have? And you see, I want you to be fully committed to Christ, but I understand how it goes. It's a process of trusting God. It's a process of not being afraid. It's a process of trusting him with our finances, trusting us with our future, trusting us with our relationships. Well, I know this Romeo guy is so wonderful. No, they're not Christian, but I'm a missionary dater. No, you need someone who is fully committed to Christ. I don't know, can I trust God with my finances? Well, they're his finances. By the way, thank you. In the midst of COVID, the giving continues to increase. It's summertime. It may not be a banner time, but isn't it cool how the Lord, you give and somehow he provides. We don't give to get. And I'm not even saying giving to Trinity. I'm saying this is a universal fact that when we trust God with our wallet, Luther says the last thing to be converted is our wallet, he provides for us in crazy ways. I want to ask if you've been baptized. If you have not been baptized, I want to encourage you to click on the QR code, select I want to be baptized, and we'll set it up. There's something wonderful about that. And you look on that thing I showed you that before, so we don't have to go there. But I just want to stop and just take a minute, because if you look at some of the characters we've looked at in Acts so far, we've looked at Peter. What did Peter do? What's he known for? Yeah, Peter, the one who denied the Lord, right? But he was reinstated. He wasn't 100% committed to Christ until afterwards, when the Spirit entered into his life. But even then, he shrunk back, and Paul says, I had to oppose Peter to his face. And there's some that are like Judas. Remember him? Cowered back, he betrayed the Lord. And then there's a character who was breathing out murderous thoughts against the church. His name was Saul. Now we know him as Paul. So let's just pause just for a minute and ask the Lord to search your heart. Where is God leading you to yield more of your life based on who he is? His desire is to write you into his story so that in whatever way he decides, if he's designed you like me, it might be talking and praying with everybody you see. Or it might be someone who's just working behind the scenes quietly. Lord, in the quietness, we're asking you to show us whatever sinful area that we have, whatever anxiety or fear we're carrying. We give it up to the one who does incredible things that astound, bewilder, perplex, and amaze. Give it to you. We trust you. Lord, we ask that you continue to lead us in your ways for your glory, so that we are in your story with the God of the one who spoke the universe into creation, dwelling within us, accomplishing his purpose as we live out your story.